Let us pray together. O risen Christ, on this Easter morning, we stand between wonder and longing. We wonder at the news of the resurrection, which is a foundation for all that we believe. We marvel at the brilliance of human minds, of Artemis II sending people to circle the moon, and how we continue to unlock the mysteries of creation. And yet we confess with humility, we have not learned how to live with one another in peace. We still wound, divide, and destroy. And so we turn again to you with longing, and we dare to hope for places torn by war, for communities shattered by violence. Raise up peacemakers in our time, and shape us into your people, followers of your way, a way of humility in a world of pride, a way of peace in a world of conflict, a way of self-giving love in a world that clings to self-interest and power. And O God, we pray for the bereaved and lonely, the aching, and we think especially of the children of Allenton Atone, for the families that surround Jack Christian and Marion Stolte. We pray that in the quiet places of sorrow, they may hear your voice calling their name and know that they are not alone. And may that conviction take root in us, that death is not the end, that love is stronger than the grave, that you walk with us as a living presence. And O God, send us out of this place as witnesses to resurrection and to Easter, not only with our words, but with our lives and what we do, for you are risen. Hope lives here and now and always. Amen. Thank you, Emma and Daniel and Steve at the bass guitar, Elvie on the drums. Thank you for leading us so well today. Some years ago at a preaching conference in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Garrison Kaler spoke of his early years. He's a master storyteller, and I think some of his stories may have been drawn from his own experience. He spoke about Lake Wobegon. Do any of you remember, recognize that? Lake Wobegon. But in that community, there are still a lot of woes, and no doubt a lot of his stories were drawn from some of his personal experience and stories that were around in the community. He says, "I was born in the summer of 1942. A terrible storm hit my hometown in Minnesota. And our cousin Florence Hunt ran out of the house with a baby in hand as a tornado blew off the roof of the house and blew mother and child into the limbs of a tree. She climbed down, bruised, and the baby unhurt. Shelter," this is cutting out every once in a while, is it just me? "And shelter next door at her father-in-law Roselle's, whose father had died of TB when Roselle was a boy." He said, "My aunt Jo lived by on a farm where my father almost broke his neck when the four horses he was leading suddenly bolted and got spooked and took off in a wild gallop. His cousin Joe Lux drowned, and my father and his brothers came in a chain but couldn't save him." Could it be the battery? They're fresh batteries. Well, sometimes these things happen, don't they? Wonderful when technology works well, but when something happens, we are frustrated. He said, "My father, as a boy, looked out of his schoolhouse and saw the family house burning down. He says, my family was no stranger to disaster. He says, my people had disaster. As a human race, he said, we are a resilient lot, whether we have faith or no faith. But Easter brings to us an added dimension of hope, which we need so much in our kind of world, with its heart-rending anguish and bitter disappointments. And in that regard, the disciples have so much to teach us. Their world came crashing down at their feet and lay in the ashes of defeat. They were huddled together somewhere in Jerusalem, scared out of their wits, afraid that they might be identified as the disciples of Jesus. It is instructive that the first brave people who ventured out of the house on Easter morning were two women, Mary Magdalene and another Mary. They had lingered near the cross as Jesus died. They had watched as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took down the body of Jesus before sundown and the start of Sabbath. They had anointed the twisted body and anointed the body with 100 pounds of spice, ointments, and wrapped the body in linen as in a body cast. And they finished just in time as they rolled away the heavy stone in front, as they rolled in the heavy stone across the door. Their grim and heart-rending job was done, and they could rest for the Sabbath. Sunday comes, and in the protective darkness before the dawn, two women scurry to the tomb. But the stone at the grave, as you know the story so well, had been rolled open. They did not know their world would be turned upside down. Their day, the agenda for the day, would be totally different. The agenda for their lifetime was instantly changed. The body of Jesus was gone. If the death of Jesus was a heartbreaker, here was, someone said, a mind breaker. How could the tomb be empty? Jesus was dead. Perhaps someone had stolen the body. But the angel tells them otherwise. And they race to tell the disciples that what those men could not believe. Surely it must be fake news, a hoax. But it wasn't. Jesus had broken out of our ultimate and final prison, the prison of death. Jesus was alive just as he had said. God had vindicated everything that Jesus was about. Jesus' prison break is secret no more. And the angel sagely makes the announcement to the women and the others. He has been raised from the dead. We know that there are many different kinds of prison in our time and in different times. Prisoners of poverty, ignorance, rage, neglect, addiction, hate, despair, prisoners of every kind that we can imagine. I am just resetting my computer here. Looks like things are going wrong all the time. For them, it meant that God's Spirit was alive and well. It meant that truth and love would triumph over the worst that men could throw at it. A child asks her mother, "Where is God?" And the mother answers, "God is everywhere." And the child cries out, "But I want God somewhere." And so do we. Where is God when we age and get frail and die? Where is God in the midst of pain and injustice? Where is God when there is suffering and loss? Where is God when there is instability across the globe? Where is God? We want God to be here and now forever. And Easter is one of those incredible signs, and that's a good way to think about it, along the way that says to us, God is here, alive and well. It is like a man working in a garden, beautiful garden he has. but he's listening, whistling far more loudly than he needs to. And a passerby stopped to chat with him and asked him why he whistled so loudly. And the man took him into the house to meet his wife, and she was in a wheelchair and was blind. And the man said, "You see, I whistled not for my benefit, but for the benefit of my wife." He wanted his wife to know that he was nearby and that she was not alone. And this is what Easter does for us. It is our assurance that Jesus stands with us in and behind our world and beyond our world. Consider the disciples when their friend and master Jesus was crucified. Their world was destroyed. They thought they had lost everything, their livelihoods, 3 years of their lives. In some ways, faith is a gamble. They'd gambled and lost. But here was the risen Christ, and they saw him and touched him and ate with him, and there was no doubt for them that he was alive. And they saw his teachings in a fresh light. He was no longer a deluded idealist who had now hung upon a cross and was dead, but indeed a man come from God, the Son of God, as he claimed, and they dared to believe everything that Jesus had taught. They lived with the conviction that there is more to life than this life, and they were willing to give up everything to follow Christ and his way of living. It did not mean that they would be exempt from suffering and pain. Some would be burned at the stake, given to wild animals in the arena, crucified upside down, derided, marching to the beat of a different drummer. I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite books to read, an older teenager, I guess, or young teenager, was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Any of you read that book? Beautiful book. And there are modern versions of that book. It was written from a Bedford jail in England, and it is the most famous Christian allegory that is still in print, and at one time was only second to the Bible in popularity. It has never been out of print. While in prison, Bunyan wrote these words to a friend: "For though they keep my outward man within their bolts and bars, yet by faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars." In spite of physical incarceration, he could experience the love, the joy, and the presence of God. And he knew it was more than just a feeling, because he believed God, and that God's Spirit roams about in the world. Or I think of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who died just 5 years ago. At the height of apartheid, soldiers would try and intimidate him. And he said he was having a Sunday service and was just about to rise to preach, when soldiers came down both sides of the aisle, their machine guns pointed at him. And he got up into the pulpit and he smiled at them. And he said, "Oh, I'm glad you came to church today. I bet your mothers are probably very happy that you are here." And then he would add this: I am glad that you came to join the winning side. We have already won." And he wasn't just talking about apartheid. He was talking about the resurrection. We have already won. God is here and at the end of time, and he has the final word. That is what John tells us as a prisoner on the island of Patmos, as he writes what we've come to know as the book of Revelation. He's thinking of Rome on the seven hills and that seven-headed monster that represents those hills, which would raise its head and wreak havoc upon the Christian church. But it is God who has the final word. Or I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, think of these people all enduring hardship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writing from Hitler's jail in his letters and papers from prison. He asks, what is it that defines the essence of Christian living? He says it is being a man or woman for others, modeling the life of Jesus, who was supremely the man for others. That was the conviction of the disciples, and they shared the good news of God's love in word and deed, and turned the world upside down. At their core was that deep commitment to Jesus as their friend, their Savior, their Lord. Eventually, each one of those disciples would die a martyr. They were not seekers of death, but they knew that death was not a barrier to God's love and power. It is not a prison that would hold them. Someday, our time will come, and I hope it is after a long and fruitful life of walking with Christ, and you cross that great and sullen river we call death, and you find love and a welcome awaiting for you, because you will be in God's love and care, the God we have come to know and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about George. Not you, George. Another George. He was a good man. He did not consider himself religious. He did not go to church, found it too stiff and boring. But he was devoted to his wife, Rosie. And he would drive her regularly to church, and they had a long and happy marriage. Their love for each other would make a beautiful story. George and Rosie did everything together. Everything, that is, except their faith. She loved Jesus deeply and his way, with heart and soul and mind. When George drove Rosie to church each Sunday, she went in, but he did not. He remained in the car, reading the newspaper. After 45 years of marriage, Rosie died, and George was distraught with grief. On Sunday mornings, George no longer made that drive to church. Several months after the death of his beloved Rosie, Easter rolled around, and George drove to the church and waited in the parking lot. He pulled out a toddy, fortified himself, and stumbled in. It was a small church, the kind of church where people knew each other, and as a spirit-led would shout out, like Doug might do from the balcony up there, as some people shout out, "Amen," or "Praise the Lord." The pastor delivered a stirring resurrection sermon. He spoke of God's love and power and his tenderness, which sustains us in this life and into the next. And George was so deeply moved. But just before the pastor could announce the closing hymn, George stood up and with deep emotion shouted loudly, "Rosie lives!" And then he began to sing in a cracking voice the song that he had always associated with Rosie, "My Wild Irish Rose, the Sweetest Flower That Grows." And the congregation was stunned at first, but several people in the congregation knew George, and they knew that he was grieving very deeply. And one of the key leaders of the church strode up to the front and put his arm around George, and soon they were singing together, "My Wild Irish Rose, the Sweetest Flower That Grows." And soon the others were joining in, singing this secular love song, until it seemed the whole congregation was singing joyfully and tearfully. Rosie lives because Jesus lives. For some here, that may be the most important word you need to hear. Jesus lives. May he live in our hearts, in our lives, and through us into this world. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for that wonderful truth that Jesus lives. Jesus lives in our world. His Spirit is alive and well, and may He live in our deepest selves so that we are animated in all that we do by Christ's Spirit and way. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.